Today on Real Life Radio.
There are difficulties in life, and it may not reflect whatsoever your faithfulness or the lack thereof to walk with God. There are very, very many faithful people who have difficult lives. It has nothing to do with God loving them or not. We live in an evil world. God says, I love you.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Jesus Christ Center Stage Part 2, continues his series called The Book of Revelation. There is no other book in the Bible that draws us in with such a gracious promise of blessing, but there's also no other book that comes with a severe warning should anyone add or take away from its message. In Genesis, we have the beginning of it all. In Revelation, we have the end goal of it all. You see, the Old Testament and New Testament are now coming together with Jesus Christ at center stage. In chapter 1 of Revelation, it's God's desire to show His Son Jesus in all of His glory and on the throne. From God's point of view, we'll see the accounting of the seven churches. We'll also see His geography in the province of Asia Minor, God's nature revealed to us as the Alpha and Omega, and finally, we'll see God's position as He reveals to us where He's coming from. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that from the point of view of Jesus, we'll see that He is forever faithful. He'll never leave us, but He sets us free and gives us hope. Jesus is the door through which salvation is made possible, and He's also the good shepherd that loves us and cares for us everywhere we go. And now in his message called Jesus Christ Center Stage Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
So right now we are in verses 4 through 11, and I have to tell you, this is part 2 of the message that we started last time together, and I read from 4 to 11 last time in chapter 1, and we got from the top of verse 4 all the way down to the bottom of verse 4. This morning we'll go from verse 5 down to verse 6, but keep this in mind, Bible student. The context is verse 4 through to verse 11. So let's read it together, looking at it. Revelation 1, verse 4 through 11. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him. Even they who pierced Him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, and John says it again, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. The last time we looked at this portion of Scripture, we saw that Jesus Christ being center stage, we saw our first point, that there was God's vantage point or God's point of view. And we looked at it at verse 4. That as God begins to introduce through the authorship of John the Apostle, the whole intent of God the Father is to reveal the deity, the reality, and the ministry of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now listen, for those of you who don't understand, keep this in mind. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it would be wrong for you to view the Bible in Western terms. You and I view so much of the Bible, I think, wrongly due to our Western influence. We perceive the Son to be someone quite less than the Father. That's our culture. And I want you to know, by the way, that's unique in the world. If we want to talk to somebody who's in charge, we want to talk to the Father. I don't want to talk to the Son. I want to talk to the Father. That's the culture that we live in. That's our society. But if you go to the Middle East, Far East, Near East for all that matter, the father has a son. And the son has equal rights, equal statement, equal authority as the father. In fact, the father will often defer to the son to raise up the son in his place of authority. And that couldn't be any more true than it is in the Bible. Though Jesus does not need any more authority, he has all authority, says the Bible. When the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God, he's not less than God. That's why when the Pharisees heard him declare that he was the Son of God, they wanted to kill him for blasphemy. In Israel today, if you want to talk to the representative of the family or the head of the house, you can speak to the father or the son. Both are equal in their authority. Very interesting thing to keep in mind. So when we see Jesus Christ revealed in the book of Revelation, God is revealing his son to us in his grandeur. This is not the Jesus walking on the shores of Galilee, not now. This is the glorified Christ. This is the Christ post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. This is Jesus Christ enthroned in heaven. In fact, this is Jesus Christ post-ascension. Because when the disciples saw Christ lifting up from that mount and he ascended up into the atmosphere and the glory of God surrounded him, the angels there appeared and said, the same Jesus whom you've seen now ascend up into heaven will come again in like manner. When Christ there arrived before his Father's throne in heaven and took his own seat, by the way, he was in his glorified state. There must have been a tremendous change, so to speak, from how he's perceived or seen. When the disciples saw him for those last moments, he looked somewhat normal. Post-resurrection, yes, but he wasn't glowing. He didn't have eyes like a flame of fire at that moment. He looked somewhat human, normal. But from that point of ascension to the point where John sees him now, it's Jesus Christ enthroned in heaven, and his eyes, the Bible says, looks like a flame of fire burning. And his face is so bright that it's like the sun in its full strength. His beard and hair is white like snow. Spectacular. This is Jesus Christ. From God's viewpoint, we saw a few things, and I'll just touch on them for a moment, and then off we go with our continuation of our study. We saw that in verse 4, when John says that it's to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was, or who is, excuse me, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits of God, there were four things that we noticed. And number one was God's accounting. When he mentions the number seven, he's speaking of churches in totality. The number seven is the number of completion in the Bible. There were many more than seven churches during John's writing. These are not the seven churches that God recognized, but these were the seven churches that collectively made up of all the churches. God's number of seven, and we talked about how many times the number seven appears not only throughout the Bible, but specifically in the book of Revelation. God's number of completeness. So when he speaks about the seven churches, he is certainly, according to the Bible, speaking about even you, even this church, God's church throughout all the earth, throughout all the ages. And then we also saw God's geography. He spoke about the churches which are in Asia. Now, that's not Asia as you and I know it. That's Asia Minor, we would say, in history, or today we would say Turkey. Now, again, there were many more churches in existence in the mid-90s AD than those that were mentioned here. In fact, there was the tremendously famous, well-known church that was in Rome, the church that Paul wrote to. There was the church at Colossae and Hierapolis, very famous churches. But yet they're not addressed in this writing. Why? Because collectively, Jesus Christ is writing, as we shall see in following weeks, he's going to write seven letters to seven churches. And as you study those churches, you'll find out that not only do those churches exist and have existed at all times, but there's a bit of those churches existing in our hearts, and we don't want to deal with some of those churches. And there are certainly those churches alive today, which some have strayed. Jesus will address them. Some are being persecuted. Is that not true at this hour? I heard on the news this week, Secretary of State Colin Powell announced to the United Nations, by the way, it fell on deaf ears, that the greatest atrocity to human life is taking place right now in the Sudan, where if you are a non-Muslim, you are dying at the tune of the last 6 years, 2 million people have died in Sudan for not being Muslim. If you are an atheist, you die. If you are a Christian, you die. If you are a Jew, you die in Sudan. Killed at the hands of Muslim extremists in the area of Sudan. 2+ million people. Colin Powell said it's the greatest extermination of people in our modern time. And it fell right on the deaf ears of the UN because they have their agenda, by the way. You can study that later in your own time about how that's connected to the European Union and what's taking place in Sudan. Horrible. But there are churches, there are people there who love Jesus. We've read recently that there are gathering churches on a Sunday morning and Muslim extremists came, they bolted the doors down, and then they got their bulldozers and drove right over the church back and forth, killed everybody on the inside. Jesus is going to address churches that are persecuted. He'll do that in the book of Revelation. He's going to talk about churches who are carnal and have walked away from his witness. Jesus' church. Geography-wise, God's got his people everywhere, and he's going to be addressing them in this great book. God's nature, the one who is and was and is to come, the Bible there told us in verse 4. And he's the one that extends to us grace. Remember that? It was unmerited favor. We studied it. That God would single you out and he would set his eyes upon you and that he would make you an object of his affection. Isn't that wild to think? That the creator God of the universe would focus on you and make you the object of his affection. Now look, you and I will often say, well, if I'm the object of his affection, then why is my life so messed up? Well, God is redeeming our lives, there's no doubt about it, and he did that at the cross ultimately, but listen, there are difficulties in life, and it may not reflect whatsoever your faithfulness or the lack thereof to walk with God. There are very, very many faithful people who have difficult lives. It has nothing to do with God loving them or not. We live in an evil world. God says, I love you. You and I can look around and begin to equate that maybe God doesn't love me because my life circumstance stinks. But you look at the life of John, the author of this book, who was exiled on this island of Patmos, deserted, barren place, temperatures reaching 123 degrees on that island there in the Greek Isles. He was taken there to die because he was a Christian. And yet God gives him the greatest revelation that man has ever known in this great book. But God's nature is to give us grace and to give us peace. And then we saw also God's position. The Bible says here that there are seven spirits before his throne. And we talked about and saw in the Bible how those are seven specific angels designated to the work of God. So this morning we pick it up in verse 5 of our study together. This is our second point to Jesus Christ being center stage to the book. And that is now from Jesus' point of view, verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ. Note that. Verse 4 is predominantly from the Father. Now verse 5, from Jesus Christ. And look what it says here. It gives us titles of who Jesus is. And I hope this blesses you. I hope you write these things down because we need to be reminded of this stuff. Number 1, he is the faithful witness. Will you mark that? He is the faithful witness, meaning this, that Jesus Christ is forever faithful. He will never be unfaithful. And that means a lot to us. Because when he says things like this, I am the resurrection and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You want to know and you want to be sure that that's a fact. When Jesus says, if a man dies believing in me, he shall live. You want to know that as a fact. You can look at all of the claims of Jesus Christ. And again, if you're a non-believer, atheist, skeptic, you need to look at his claims. Pick up the Bible, it won't bite you. Pick it up, read it, and then talk to God and argue with him about his claims. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Find out if that's true. Search and see. What are you afraid of? Dive in to find out if those statements are true. Question him. He's not afraid. But don't be surprised if he reveals himself to you. One of those things that you'll find out about is Jesus' faithfulness. Whatever Jesus says, he does. What he does, there's a great truth behind it. And so you have the promises of the Bible. Here it says, that Jesus Christ, it's from him, and that he's the faithful witness. The word witness is martys in Greek. It's where we get the word martyr. He's the one that is presenting and proclaiming a faithful witness even to death. Well, we all know that Jesus died for our sins, but what else? Listen carefully. This is going to get your attention if you're not listening. Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. Anybody have a problem with that? That's what the Bible says. Listen to this. Jesus Christ also died, listen, for the Father or for the witness. Not that the Father needed Jesus to die, but the prophets foretold that Christ would come, that Jesus Christ would be offered up on the cross. So when Jesus Christ died for us, he died for our sins. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died, as it were, for the Father's testimony throughout history. Are you with me? God the Father said that a son would come. What did Jesus do? Well, he came. What else did he do? He died on the cross. The faithfulness of God. The Bible says that if we are unfaithful, who is still faithful? God, says the Bible. He's still faithful. The Bible says in the first epistle of John that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. I don't know about you, but when I came across that in the Bible, that set me free. How do you feel this morning? What are you thinking? Why are you here? I hope you're here to learn about God. What if you've come in here this morning and you come to church to take your lickings, you know? Okay, Pastor, lay it on me. Slap me. Tell me how bad I am. Put this burden on me that I cannot bear. Give me something, will you, to allow me to continue in my misery all the week long. I'm a Christian, and that's what I must do. That's not Christianity. Not at all. Jesus Christ has come to set us free. And when he says what he says, and when he does what he does, it is to liberate us. And when we look at Jesus and his faithfulness, what do we learn? We learn about the faithfulness of the Father. It's very important. In John chapter 14, verses 8 through 9, you know the story. Philip is there. All the disciples are there. And Philip is so excited. And he wants to draw so close to God. Philip, it comes right out of his mouth. He says, Jesus, show us the Father. Isn't that a great request? Jesus, just show us the Father and we will be satisfied. What was Jesus' response? Great. Philip, he says, Philip, have I been so long with you? And yet you still say, show me the Father? Philip, I'm telling you, he who has seen me has seen the Father. What was Jesus saying? This is the way the Father acts. This is what the Father says. This is how the Father is. When you hear me speak, I speak the things of the Father. When I turn and do, I do the things of the Father. Why? Church, why is that important? Because Jesus Christ, without error, was 100% faithful to the will of the Father. If you want to know what God the Father's like, if you want to know what the Holy Spirit's like, look to Jesus Christ, and you'll see what God is like in his totality. John chapter 4, verse 21. You know this verse, out to verse 24. Jesus was preaching in the area, and he's going to take a break, and he sends his disciples. They go to the market to go get some food. Jesus is hanging out and hanging there around Jacob's well of Samaria. And that famous woman that we all know about, the woman of Samaria, comes out. And there's a dialogue that takes place, and she winds up asking Jesus, you know, where should we worship God? And Jesus responds and he says, listen, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship God in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But the hour is coming. And it now is, by the way, it is right now too. When the true worshipers of God will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That was Jesus' witness. He talked to us about worship. In John chapter 10, verse 9, great verse of the Bible, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. You know what's funny about that simple little verse? That's John 10, verse 9. What do you think that verse says? Jesus says, I'm the door. If you come on in, you'll be saved. And you'll be able to go in and out and find comfort or pasture. Those of us who've been to Israel and You'll see on the hillsides, and what's great, they're still in use. Nobody from Universal Studios set them up and waiting for a bus to drive by. It's real. In the hills of Bethlehem and outside of Jerusalem, you will see the sheepfold. They take stones and they put them in a block wall, and then there's an opening. And it's an opening just big enough for a man to lay down in. And in the evening, the shepherds who are going from one field to the next as they lead their sheep along, you know what they do? They come to one of those sheepfolds and they're communal. That is, they approach one night, the other one the next night, because they're on the go. They're going to pastures that are plentiful. He puts all the sheep inside. We'll see it. And then the shepherd lays down in the doorway, and literally the word they use, he becomes the door. There's no hinges. There's no gate. The shepherd becomes the door. He lays down there, and it's very cool because he's got his rod and his staff. He lays down his staff. He doesn't need it at night because the sheep are already in the pen. Are you with me, everybody? Then he lays down in the doorway. But you know what he holds onto? His rod. His rod is that stick, that staff, and on the end of it is a knot. You know the knot of a tree? Have you ever felt how hard a knot of a tree is? Try to saw through the knot of a tree. And they'll have the knot on the end of that rod. And they'll lay down, then they'll go to sleep. And Jesus is saying, I'm the door. No wolf's going to come in and get you. Aren't you glad about that? Hey, if you're a wolf in here, Jesus is going to knock you out. Think about that. You've come in to fleece the flock, get their heart, get their money, get their lives. Jesus is going to knock you out. He's the shepherd. So that shepherd's laying in that doorway. And if a wolf tries to come in, that shepherd will beat that wolf either away or beat it to death with that rod. And by the way, no lamb is going to get out because the lamb's got to go over the body of Jesus Christ, so to speak. That little lamb in that pen would have to go over the body of the shepherd to get out into the world again. What a great picture that is, isn't it? Well, you know, Pastor, I don't know. You know I was saved on Monday, and I don't know. Today's Wednesday. I don't know if I'm saved now. Well, what kind of shepherd are you worshiping? You're either in the family or you're not. What is it? Have you given your heart to Christ? Are you born again? Then you're in the sheepfold. Are you being a knucklehead as a sheep? You keep running away, trying to jump over the pen, trying to get out, trying to go out into the world? Well, if you belong to him, he'll take his rod and he'll knock you out too. He'll take you, and it's true. It's true. It is true. They'll take a little lamb that keeps running away, and they'll put that little lamb down, and they'll take two rocks, and they'll take his back leg, because that's how they thrust. You know, little lambs will thrust with their back leg. And they don't take the front leg. They take the back leg. And that shepherd who owns and is giving his life for that little lamb, he puts his back leg between two stones suspended right over the ground there, and he takes his rod and, man, breaks that leg right in half right there. And that little lamb can't walk. He's crying. He's all, you know, bummed out, but he deserved it. Little stinker kept running away. And then the shepherd picks up that lamb and puts it on his neck. You've all seen that famous picture. And he walks around for a month with that little lamb on the back of his neck. That lamb will limp for the rest of his life because he's such a little stinker. He kept running away and his sin got him in trouble. But his loving master broke his leg so he couldn't run away anymore. And then after a month of licking the shepherd's neck and tasting that sweat and that earth off his neck and hearing his voice and that shepherd's heartbeat in his neck and all that stuff, that such close association that shepherd has with that little wayward lamb, and that lamb no longer able to run away anymore. He sets that little lamb down, and that little lamb stays next to the shepherd all the days of its life. He knows better now.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in his message called Jesus Christ Center Stage Part 2. Thanks for being with us today. Jesus Christ Center Stage Part 2 is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events. The Book of Revelation, as we'll see, occupies a central place in the hearts and minds of every true believer. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Hey everybody, I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. Not a weary Christmas, a Merry Christmas. A lot of us could be weighed down and sensing the pressure of life at a time like this. But can you take weary and give it to God so that you might have a Merry Christmas? Trust Him. He's going to take care of it all. Merry Christmas.
This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.